indomitable spirit. It's that tenacity, that grit, that no matter what, they keep going. They don't know the word retreat. They don't know the word surrender. And as we approach the Olympics, as we look back on the Olympics, and all competitions, that's really what every Olympic game is. It's a competition. That's why you have gold medals and silver medals and bronze for third place. There's a trophy. There's a winner. Some of them are individual competitions. Some of them are team sports, like the hockey in the Winter Olympics that we looked at. But so many of the most memorable and liked and well-watched are races, even in the Winter Olympics and in the Summer Olympics, the swimming, track, and field. Here are some notable moments in recent and in past Olympic history. Simone Manuel was the first African-American woman swimmer to win gold and set a world record. So a particular moment in Olympic history. Allison Felix, she is going to be competing, or she competed in the 2004 Olympics, 2008 Olympics, 2012 Olympics, 2016 Olympics, and in a few weeks will be competing in her fifth Olympic Games in track and field, and has won so far 6 gold medals and 2 silver medals. And of course, in track and field, Usain Bolt, who was known as the fastest man alive, he had competed in the 2008, 2012, and 2016 Olympics and has 8 gold medals. And he is the only sprinter to win in the Olympic 100 meters and 200 meters 3 consecutive Olympics in a row. And he has 19 Guinness World Records. So you know the Guinness Book of World Records, they have their own records. He set 19 Guinness World Records. But there's one who has even won set more Guinness records than he, and that's Michael Phelps, who is just built to swim. He has won 28 medals, and 23 of them are gold medals, the most decorated Olympian in history. And there are many others. But one in particular I want to mention just to close it, because there are so many, Carl Lewis and others. But then it's particularly today on Independence Day, when we think about that type of indomitable spirit that stood up and that won our independence in this country, I remember Jesse Owens, who ran in track and field in only one Olympics and won 4 gold medals in the 4 races that he competed in, or the 4 events that he competed in. But what makes it so significant is that Jesse Owens competed in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany, right in front of Hitler, just a few years before the Second World War began. And there were many that were telling him he shouldn't do it, and he was pressured not to compete, but he did compete, and it was a memorable moment in Olympic history. Now the Bible tells us that it compares our faith and our journey to that of a race. As we look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So he's comparing our life and our journey to that of being in a race and a runner. And Paul's saying you should run in a way to get the prize, to win the gold. Don't run to just jog. Don't run to just, you know, finish alone. But run in such a way in your life and in your faith to win the prize. Now, in every athlete's story, and that's part of what makes some of the stories so great, there are hurdles or setbacks, right? They experience setbacks or hurdles in their lives. There is one race in particular that is the hurdles. Gail Devers, maybe you've heard of her. She has competed in one gold. She ran in the 1992 Olympics in the hurdles. But in 1990, she was being treated for Graves' disease, And the doctors told her there was a very real possibility or option that because her feet were swelling as a result of the treatment, one even recommended or was trying to prepare her for possible amputation of one of her feet. Well, that's a definite setback and a hurdle for an athlete to have to overcome. And there are many throughout, even if you're watching the NBA Finals, you're noticing like the LA Clippers lost to the Phoenix Suns. But the LA Clippers didn't have their star player, Kawhi Leonard. And that's a setback for the whole team, but also for that athlete. So there are setbacks in athletics and in the Olympics, but there are also setbacks and hurdles in our lives that we need to go through. I want to just remind us from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 through 12, and you can feel free to open up there. We're not going to read all of it. I'm just going to highlight some of the things that Paul says there, and maybe you just want to write it down, or it might be in your notes, just the reference, so you can go back and look at it later. But in chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about all of his hurdles and setbacks that he's had in his journey, in the race that he's been running. And then what we're going to look at is how does Paul respond or react to those hurdles, those setbacks that he experiences. So in chapter 11, Paul is starting to mention to them how he has experienced physical setbacks and hurdles. He talks about how he's been shipwrecked and spent an open night and day in the open sea. He talks about how he has been hungry, naked, and without clothes. How he's slept out under the elements, in the weather. He has gone through many physical challenges and how many beatings he's taken, which also takes a toll on his body. So there's the physical setbacks and challenges. We also believe that Paul may have been losing his eyesight. So there's that physical challenge that he was going through, which we all go through those as we age. And Paul had those. Paul had internal setbacks and hurdles. You could also call these relational hurdles or setbacks. He talks about in some of his letters how some of those that were part of his inner circle had abandoned him or gone back into the world or fallen away from the faith. He had internal setbacks and hurdles where he had to overcome those. Even the earlier one that we saw with Barnabas and how he navigated that. So there were internal setbacks or relational setbacks, but internal, not just in his inner circle, but even in himself. We all have inner struggles. We all have, whether it's insecurity or whether it's our own addictions or hang-ups or hurts, that it's inside of us. It's not so much something from outside, but it's our own weaknesses that we struggle with. But then Paul also had external setbacks when, as I mentioned, he talks about the beatings, the imprisonments, the floggings that he had received, being pelted with stones. There was a real threat against Paul from those outside the church that did not want to see him succeed in the race that he was running. And some of these athletes that we've looked at, the same things. There's external. Each one of them has to fight their own weaknesses, their own inner demons, but they also have to compete with the things that people say and the tweets that are said about them and the opinions that are said about them. But then Paul also references in chapter 12 spiritual setbacks or hurdles. In chapter 12, so he's gone through all the things that he's listed in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, that he's been able to overcome, that he's persevered through those. And then in chapter 11, or chapter 12, he mentions that because God has done so much in him, that in order to keep him from getting conceited, in order to keep him from getting proud, that he has been given a thorn in his flesh, which he calls a messenger of Satan. And there's debate about what that means, but it seems to me that to be spiritual, flesh can be his physical body, so it could be a physical problem, but it could also be, in the flesh also means our own sinful nature, our own weaknesses, our own tendencies. And he's asked God to remove it, which makes it seem like it's something that is definitely a present affliction, a spiritual affliction, but three times God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't remove it. He has to persevere through it. So how does Paul respond with these setbacks? Well, that's where I want you to open up with me to Philippians chapter 3. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lets us know how he has been dealing with those setbacks, those hurdles that have come again and again and again. And throughout the Bible, we see this. So many people have had setbacks and have had that indomitable spirit that they will not stop no matter what happens. So in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And now in verse 12, 13, and 14, really illustrates that indomitable spirit in Paul. He says, "Not that I have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So what do we see from this passage? The first thing: champions press on, holding nothing back. Right? They press on, holding nothing back. We see that in the words that Paul uses here, in particular in verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already arrived, but one thing I do, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In verse 13, he says, "Straining toward what is ahead," right? Straining. So you see that pressing on, straining towards what is ahead. And again in verse 14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So three times he says that, "I press on, I strain forward, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward." So like I said, they press on, holding nothing back. In other words, they give everything they have, right? That idea of pressing on, holding nothing back. They're not saving anything. When you know the term, you know, leave it all on the court, leave it all on the field. That means don't hold anything back. If you lose, you're going home anyway. You can't save anything thinking, what I need to save my energy for later. No, if you save your energy now and you lose, then it's over. Paul puts it this way in Acts 20. We've looked at this when we studied that book. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God, the good news of God's grace." So you see that idea of holding nothing back? He references, you hear it in his words in Philippians, right? I can all things that I have, I consider garbage. It's nothing compared to knowing Christ. And here he says in Acts 20:24 again, "I consider my life worth nothing." He's not holding anything back. He said, as we studied the book of Acts, remember, he says, I'm ready not only to go to Jerusalem, but to die in Jerusalem. He's not holding anything back. There's a moment in Olympic history, in the 1996 Olympics, I believe it was, where there was a moment in the gymnastics team. The U.S. gymnastics women's team had never won a team gold medal. Mary Lou Retton had won an individual medal in the 80s, but they never won a team medal. And they were on the verge of winning gold when a setback, a hurdle, happened. Not once, not twice, but three times in a row. And the gold was slipping through their fingers. And this happened.
after a closely fought contest, the US was leading going into the final event, the vault. It was down to 14-year-old Dominique Mocianu to seal the win. She needed to score 9.430 to secure the gold for the US. Maybe it was too much pressure for such a young girl. It wasn't enough. Kerry was left to pick up the pieces. The crowd was on its feet. But Kerry wasn't. Just like Mocianu, she couldn't stick the landing. The bad news didn't end there. Strug had heard a snap. Strug had torn two ligaments in her ankle. In normal circumstances, that would mean the end of her Olympic Games. The US needed one last solid vault to seal the nation's first ever gold medal in the team all-around. Kerry wasn't ready to go home with a silver medal, and neither was Bella Karoly. He told Strug they needed her to go one more time to ensure their victory against the Russians. She prepared for her second and final vault. All eyes were on her as she sprinted down the runway. The US had their first gold medal in the team all-around. The sheer determination and heart shown by Strug had secured her place in Olympic history. The team went home as heroes, but it was Strug who had provided the iconic moment. Pain is temporary, pride is forever.
So that's a great example of pressing on and holding nothing back. She injured her leg, tore two ligaments, and then on that second vault, stuck the landing, but was not able to compete. She had qualified to compete in two individual Olympic gymnastic tournaments that were coming next, and she couldn't compete in those. But because she didn't hold anything back, she was able to help her team win the gold. So champions not only press on and hold nothing back, that indomitable spirit, they also don't give up. Champions don't give up. As we read in that earlier verse where Paul says in Acts 20:24, right? My only aim, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race. He says, my only aim is to finish the race. So champions don't give up, but because they don't mistake failing with quitting. They don't mistake failing with quitting. There's another moment in Olympic history I want to share with you now where a British runner had a setback in his race.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massback back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder, and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team. Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Swelling throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach. That is the Olympic spirit.
Pastor and author Erwin McManus, he's written many books. One most recent one is called The Last Arrow. And in that book, he talks about the difference between failing and quitting. And he has a title of one of his chapters is actually Save Nothing for the Next Life, right? Give everything you have. And he says, I wonder how many times in my own life I thought I failed, but actually the only thing that happened was that I quit. See, they understand the difference between failing and quitting. Failing isn't quitting. You don't win every race, but they don't quit. And we're not talking about, you know, that we should never settle or in anything in life, but don't settle on what truly is important. It's not, because we understand that in life there are plenty, you know, you choose your battles. You decide this is something that it's not worth fighting over, or I'll compromise in this area, but there are battles, there are areas, there are things that God has called us to do, there are areas where we should never compromise. That's what we're talking about. Not that we should be so stubborn that we always fight every fight, but on the big things, on the things that matter, those are the things that when we step up to the line and we hear the gunshot to start the race, we run, and we run to win. And we run to finish. There's an example of that in history. We've mentioned the 1936 Olympics and the Second World War. During that time, Winston Churchill, before America got into the war, Winston Churchill was, responded to the Belgian king, King Leopold, who asked for their support, and Britain responded along with the French. And this is all leading up to Dunkirk and the pinning down of the British forces by the Nazi army. The Belgian army was protecting their left flank and had 500,000 soldiers. But Churchill says in his speech to Parliament, suddenly and without notice, King Leopold surrendered, withdrew his army, and exposed our retreat. And we were pinned. And he says it was a colossal military disaster. That's what Churchill says. The French army has been weakened. The Belgian army lost. The fortified lines gone. Valuable mines and factories and the channels and the ports and are now in the enemy's hands. And we know that Hitler has a plan to invade our island. But yet he talks about the 60th British Rifle Brigade that had 4,000 men. And as they were fighting against the German army, they were given an hour to surrender. And they spurned that. They kept fighting for 4 days. And of the 4,000 men, there were only 30 survivors. So then in his speech, this is the famous end of his speech to Parliament, where, again, it's understanding the difference between failure and between quitting. They failed. He called that a colossal disaster. And there was a lot of pressure on Churchill to find a truce, to find peace with Germany. And he says these words as he closes his statement: "I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation, the British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength, even though large tracts of Europe." So here's where he's saying, even if this happens, even if we lose large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall, so he knew they might still fail, into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island home, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And which I do not for a moment believe, this island of or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world, referring to the Americas, would, with all its power and might, steps forth to rescue and the liberation of the old. That's a great picture of what we're talking about. They understand the difference between failure and between quitting. And he knew that we're going to stand firm. We're going to resist the Nazis. And I'm not guaranteeing that we'll have an immediate victory. I'm not guaranteeing that they're not going to invade England. I'm not guaranteeing it. But what I am guaranteeing is that we will not quit. We will not surrender. We will fight until the end. He understood that was a fight that they could not afford to lose. The third thing, champions set their past on fire. That's also a quote or a reference from that book, The Last Arrow. The champions, that indomitable spirit, set their past on fire. And we see Paul referencing it this way in Philippians 3:13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." So Paul understands there are things that he needs to, forgetting. One thing I do, and I think that may have to do with some of the internal things. Maybe it's daily, but maybe it's also remembering his own past. Remembering the men and women that he drug out of their homes and put in prison. Forced them to blaspheme and approved of their murders. And he has to put that behind him. Maybe it's the daily mistakes. Remember, Paul made many mistakes. We know that he wasn't a perfect man. And he says, you know what? Forgetting what's behind me, forgetting what happened yesterday, forgetting what happened last week, forgetting what happened in the last city, I press on. I strain and I move forward. There's, in the Old Testament, the story of Elisha. Elijah, there's two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is told by God to go and anoint a younger man named Elisha to be his disciple and to carry on his mantle as prophet. So when Elijah shows up to Elisha, Elisha is working in the fields. He's plowing. He's got a yoke of oxen. That's two oxen tied together with wood, and he's plowing. Elijah comes, throws his cloak over him and says, "Follow me." And Elisha then at that moment says, "Hold on. First, let me say goodbye to my parents and let me make an altar and have a feast." So then Elisha takes the oxen that he's using in the plow or to plow the field, kills them for the feast, and cooks them using the wood from the plow that he sets on fire. And it's a beautiful picture of saying and understanding, hey, when I go with you, Elijah, I am not coming back to this life. Jesus puts it this way. He says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So there's that sense to where, okay, when God calls you, when you step forward, it's that no looking back, it's that point of no return, you understand, I'm in this. And whatever has happened in the past is in the past. There's no retreat. And there's a fourth thing I want to share. So right on your notes, right above Hebrews, I want you to write this down. Champions keep their eyes on the prize. Champions keep their eyes on the prize. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So it's not just finishing the race, but it's keeping your eyes on the prize. The runners run for the gold medal. Football players play in the Super Bowl to be the champions. To hold that trophy. Golf players work for that green jacket in Augusta. Paul's saying, everything that I'm doing is for Christ. He is the prize. He is what everything is, to know him, to be found in him. So I want to close with Hebrews 12, verse 1, that it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the race marked out for you. Which makes us known, okay, we're all in a race. What's the race that God has marked out for you? That he wants you to throw off everything that's holding you back, all the setbacks, all the hurdles, all the things that are in your way, and run with perseverance. Press on through those and run with perseverance the race that he has marked out for you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today, that we are able to be reminded of the race that you have marked out for us, the race that we are in. And our heart, our prayer is that, like Paul, we can say one day, I've finished the race. I've fought the fight. He was able to get to the end of his life and say, the race that was marked out for me, I've finished. There have been hurdles. There were hurdles along the path. There were failures along the path. He may not have won every single race or every single challenge, but he got up and realized there's a difference between failing and quitting. So, Lord, give us that indomitable spirit to rise up and, in your strength, run with perseverance, live with perseverance, serve with perseverance the race you've marked out for each of us. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Jesus, not in America, but although we're grateful for that, but the freedom we have in Jesus, because the scripture says, as the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And that, Lord Jesus, is what can never be taken away from us. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name.